All right, go ahead and take out your Bibles or your phones. Make sure your phones are off. And open up to Luke chapter 23 as we begin a new chapter here. Almost done. One more chapter to go after the next 12 weeks. Just kidding. You guys awake? Okay, you didn't get it. The 12 weeks. So, yeah. Wake up. Wake up. So, anyways, Luke chapter 23. And why don't you stand as we read it, as I read, not all of it, but the first 12 verses. And then we will get into the Word of God. We'll dive in. And we will systematically go through this word. Now, I mentioned that there is a new church. It's called Create Church. And they're starting their church over by Ohio Street, somewhere right over there, by Queen Bee. Okay, Queen Bee. What is exactly Queen Bee? Is it a coffee shop? Oh, okay. When I went to talk to the pastor, he said if I have any counsel for him. He's a young guy. He's in his 20s, late 20s, which is awesome, him and his wife. They're from East Lake Church. And I said, yes. I said, I encourage you to teach the word line upon line, precept upon precept, book upon book. Teach the truth. And so I encouraged him with that. And so that's what we do here. We do teach. I told him if topicals come up, then you teach it as they come. Different topics, then you can touch on that. But you got to teach the Word of God. Amen. And that's what we do here. And I really believe that. So, chapter 23, look at verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And then Pilate asked them, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. And then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him with in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So, Father, as we look to your word, and again, we're coming down to the countdown of Jesus going to the cross. And actually, this is actually good timing, because we're coming up to Christmas, the birth of Christ, and talking about why he came to die. And Lord, we want to thank you for what you did for us. You did it all for us, for the world, for humanity, for everyone, even those who choose not to accept you. You still died for them. And we see your patience and your long-suffering, lest any should perish, that all come to eternal life. And though we're going to go through couple next chapters, and we're going to see some violent acts against you, we also can see the grace of God. And we will see how God, till the end, God is reaching out with his grace. And so bless us this morning as we see how far we get. And we're going to trust in you. And I pray you do just let everything fall right into place. And we all know the story. We know Jesus was the Son of God. He was God, the King, the Messiah. We know that he died on the cross, was buried, and we know that he rose from the dead 3 days later. And because he rose, you said, we too will rise. So thank you, Father, and may we learn. I pray that something this morning will speak to somebody. If it's just a word or maybe just a story, something will minister. And we thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. Go ahead and have a seat. And go back to verse 1. Now, remember, we ended where we're looking at Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and verse 66. I'm just going to read it. If you're there, if you can go back, that's fine. And verse 66. So we're going to kind of look at the trial and going into Herod. I mean, Pilate, and then into Herod. But in Luke 22:66, it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together, and they led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Now, again, Jesus had been through three trials before he stood in front of Pilate, which all three of those trials were wrong. They were with evil intentions. And they were done for the purpose of killing Jesus. So the first trial, John tells us in his Gospel 18, the first trial is when they arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says that in John 18:12, that a detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews, when they arrested Jesus and bound him, that they led him away to Annas first. Okay? He first went to Annas. Who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. So we're told that Annas, who was the high priest, he was appointed by the Romans by a high officer named Quintus, who appointed him as high priest from AD 5 to AD 16. And then he was removed forcefully by the Romans. So he was placed there and then he was removed. Then he turned his position over to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. But Annas, he continued in his position and continued to exercise his authority and his power over that priestly clan for many years after that, including during the time of John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus's public ministry. So after Jesus was arrested, he was taken first to Annas. And what they did is they had a preliminary investigation or an informal hearing, one that was going against the law, one that was illegal, it was deceptive, it was dishonest, and it was very brutal. And because we know that God, he ordained that one man to be the high priest for a lifetime. It's like my father used to always say, hey, you were born a Catholic, you're going to die a Catholic. And he used to tell me that a lot. But I became born again as a believer, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to live forever as a believer in Christ. We all are. And so God ordained the high priest for a lifetime. But because of his removal, again, this can explain why the leadership of Israel was in a bad condition at this time. But Annas, when he had Jesus in front of him, he was looking for some kind of evidence to accuse Jesus, that would lead to a guilty verdict in order to what? Have him put to death. And then after that, Annas took Jesus to his second illegal trial or hearing. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 26, Matthew says this. He says, after they had laid hands on Jesus, when they brought him to Annas, he says he led him away to Caiaphas, to the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So again, Caiaphas, he was the son-in-law of Annas, and he was the official high priest at that time. And then in Matthew, also Matthew chapter 26, that was, I read from verse 57, but in verse 59, listen to what it says. It says, now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council, they sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. This is the whole purpose of lying and deceptive, is for the purpose of killing Jesus. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. Now, I'm assuming that they just didn't find nothing credible or something that they can use, someone they can use to come against Jesus. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said that I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest rose up and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and he said to him, which is Caiaphas, I put you under oath by the living God. I don't love this, but it shows me how people can manipulate God. People can use God, you can use God to manipulate or to try to get a purpose for your agenda, or maybe even come against somebody. You can, yeah, the Bible says this and you're doing that. But he comes and he says to Jesus, hey, I put you under oath by the living God, so tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, therefore, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest, he tore his clothes. Now, I was going to bring a shirt that I didn't want anymore, and I was going to show you an example. Rip off my shirt and just rip it off, but that probably wouldn't have been a good thing. I didn't want to stumble you guys. Wow, he's buff, you know, and I didn't want to stumble anyone. But that's what they did. They just start tearing off their clothes, and they would throw dirt in their hair, and they would make this scene like, wow, that's a statement. It's just making you look foolish, you know, if I did that. So he tore off his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they said to his face, then they spit on his face, and they beat him. And the others struck him with the palm of their hand, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? So again, this is in front of Caiaphas. And from there, they led Jesus to his third illegal trial. And that's where Luke comes in, and he shares in chapter 22, verse 67 again, where it says, as soon as the day, the elders and the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together, and they led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them again, if I tell you, by no means you will believe. And if I ask you something, you're not going to answer me, or you're not even going to let me go, but you're going to see me sitting on the right hand of the power of God. And then he said, are you the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And here is where they said, what further testimony do we need? For we heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So Annas and Caiaphas, when daybreak came, because that's when the legal trials are supposed to happen, at daybreak they took Jesus before the Sanhedrin, but they already found him guilty. In verse 71, it says, and they said, what further testimony do we need? For we heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So now they're in front of the Sanhedrin. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 23. So he's already gone through three illegal trials. Now they're bringing him before Pilate. And it says, then the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him to Pilate. You remember, it was a multitude of them that arrested him. Now it's a multitude of the religious leaders. We're talking the Pharisees. We're talking the Sanhedrin. They all of them together, dragging Jesus to Pilate. Now, there were probably over 70-plus leaders of the people of Israel there. And they're before Pilate, and they're there so they can oppose and be against Jesus, you know, bringing him and oppose him. And they wanted, and by having all the leaders of Israel, having all these men coming at once, what their plan was to have this, they wanted the full weight of their position and their leadership to stand against Jesus with as much unbelievers of Jesus as possible. For the purpose of what? Convincing Pilate of Jesus' crime, his crime against their worldly desires, against their security of their position, their authority, even their wealth. And they felt, what, that there was strength in numbers. You ever notice how when you see something on TV, some kind of protest or what, or the more people you have, the bigger statement you can have. And the more you're able to bring havoc. I mean, we see it on TV. Everywhere you see where they're protesting, there's a multitude of people there. And there's not a whole lot they can do but try to control the crowd, or they might arrest a few here and there. But they, the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, felt that there was strength in numbers. So they came, and they came with already with these wicked hearts, men who were there to what? To do their worst. That's why they were there. They were there to do their worst. And because they were there to do their worst, they weren't able to see that the gracious heart of God, and that God was going to do his best for the world. Their eyes were blinded. And this was about to happen now because Jesus was going to die on the cross for the salvation of the world. But they were there to do their worst. And so they were actually blinded from what? The truth of what Jesus, who Jesus was, and what his purpose was to come and to die. But they were like, no, we want to kill him. We want to do all we can. We gotta march. We gotta make noise. We gotta bring false lies and anger and rip your clothes off. Maybe in front of, we all rip our clothes off in front of Pilate. Maybe he'll say, okay, now do it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said this. He told the Corinthians, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay? Not to you, not to us. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who's the enemy? Devil. When you guys are in a disagreement with one another, when you're arguing between Christians or somebody, you got to realize they're not the enemy. The enemy's the devil. He's the one behind this. And sometimes where he blinds our eyes to those things. He tries to blind our eyes to the things of God because he wants to have his agenda. And so Paul says, hey, your mind is blinded by the God of this age who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to remove the things of God in our life. He wants to remove fellowship. He wants to remove prayer, devotion, reading of the word. Anything that has to do with the Lord, he wants to take that from your life. And he might not do it completely, but he might do it a day out of a week, maybe a week or 2 days when it comes to sitting at the Lord's feet. I'm always telling people, hey, we'll see you tomorrow at church, or see you at the men's study, or see you here. And sometimes I get, which I'm not denying this, they'll say, God willing. okay? God willing, I'll be there. And I actually told one brother this. I said, don't you think God's willing? I mean, when it comes to sitting at the Lord's feet, do you think God's willing? Of course God's willing. I know the word tells us to pray about all things, but God's willing. I don't think there's never a time where God says, you know what, I'm having revival, but I don't want you to come. Okay? Oh, God willing, I'll be there. No, I don't want you to be there. God's willing. And it's the devil who wants to blind not only those who are not saved, blind their eyes, but he wants to blind our hearts to the light of the gospel of Christ. He might say, hey, you know what? Sleep in. Don't have a devotion. Don't read. You don't need to read. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to do this with God. But it's okay. It's not like I'm backsliding. It's not like that. It's not like that I'm not. I love God. But we have to take every opportunity, like Paul said, for the days are what? Evil. The days are evil. And we have to take every opportunity that we can to be about God's business. Even when you retire, reading the Word of God, sharing with somebody, and sharing in the love of Christ with one another, and letting God shine on you. It's so important because the enemy, the god of this world, he wants to blind. Well, he's blind. Of course, he's blinding their eyes to the truth. Romans chapter 5, listen to what Paul said. He said, where sin abounds. Okay, you hear that, guys? Grace abounds much more. Because sin reigns in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So where sin abounds, where sin is great, grace is even greater. Well, Jesus, I got to think about this, and I was thinking about this, all this that was going on with the leadership of Israel, bringing Jesus to Pilate now. He wasn't led to Pilate and crucified because the Pharisees were trying to get him out of the way. It wasn't determined by the council of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin when they brought, he's guilty, we're taking him to Pilate. Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us exactly why they brought him. Acts chapter 2, when he gave his first sermon and over 3,000 people got saved. Man, how would you like to have that? You know, my very first sermon was only 15 minutes long. 15 minutes. And, of course, you know, it's supposed to be 45 minutes at least. 15 minutes, my very first time I ever got up in front of 60 people and started sharing, and ended at 15 minutes, and I walked off. I was embarrassed, and I hid myself. I left, and I hid. Peter's first sermon, over 3,000 men got saved, and he said this, men of Israel, hear the words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, by wonders, by signs which God did through him right in your midst. As you yourself also know, him, here is the answer of why this is all happening, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God. I'm always telling you, God's still on the throne. What's next? The gospel is what? Still being preached, and people are still getting saved. Because it's determined by God. It's not determined by this world. Don't think that even though Satan's the god of this world, and it's really getting worse, but that's all determined by the purpose of the foreknowledge of God, who you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, you have put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because why? It wasn't possible that he should be held by it. So, again, it's all ordained by God. So those who brought Jesus to Pilate, listen, even Jesus himself gave him reason why they did it. And And that's in Luke chapter 22, if you want to look at it, in verse 52. It said that Jesus, when they came and they arrested him in the garden, Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, the elders who had come to him, he says, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me." But here's the answer. Here's the reason why they did this. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." So it was their time of being used by the power of darkness, Satan himself. And that's why they did this. But it was all determined by God, and it was fulfilled by Jesus. He knew this was going to happen. Guys, Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to go through every imaginable, violent act against him. He knew it, because that's the reason why he came. God wrote the book. He was fulfilling. He was making the movie. And the same with your life. God wrote the book of your life. You're just making the movie. And you're taking from some scenes that God said, "Here's the book. Here's the plot here. Follow this, okay? This is your movie." But sometimes, I'm going to erase this. I'm going to add this. And we go and we do that. When God, He wrote the book of our lives. So God, it was determined by God, but Jesus was fulfilling it. Now look at verse 1. "Then the whole multitude, they rose and they led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nations and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, he's a king.'" Now, you remember when they had their moments with Jesus, okay, Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, when they had their moments with Jesus in chapter 22 through 66 through 71, what did they accuse Jesus of? Blasphemy. Okay, that's what they accused him of saying. They accused him of saying he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah. But here in verse 2, look at it, as they're standing in front of Pilate, they changed their charges against him, because they knew what they charged him for, the real reason, because he was saying that he was the Messiah and the Son of God and the Son of Man. They knew they couldn't say that to Pilate. They couldn't come to Pilate and say, "Hey, you know what, Jesus, he's claiming to be the Son of God." Remember, Pilate, he's Roman. He wouldn't care. He could care less. The Romans didn't care about the law. He didn't care about their religion, their traditions, their custom. They didn't even care about their God. The Romans had their own gods, and they had their own laws. They didn't even like the Jews. And to say that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God, you know, Pilate probably would have given them wouldn't even give them the time of day. He probably would have thrown it out, and he probably would have said, "Hey, you know what? That's your problem. It's not Rome's problem. That's your problem. You deal with it." He wouldn't even deal with a man on the basis of something that has to do with spiritual crime or something spiritual or a theological issue, because they were Romans. So when they came to the Romans' court before Pilate, who was serving as the governor of Judea, when they came with this whole different set of charges, not the one that they were claiming. "Hey, you know what? You claim to be the Son of God. Blasphemy. He's guilty. He needs to be put to death." But we can't go to Pilate with that, because they knew what they were doing. Very smart. We gotta change our charges here. And so when they came to Pilate, they gave him three political charges that they would hope would get his attention. Now look at verse 2. Let's look at the three new charges. What do you think the first charge is in verse 2? Exactly. They accused him. They said, "This man, he's perverting the nations." And once again, this was a false accusation. All three of them, he was perverting the nation. What's the second charge? forbidding to pay taxes. What's the third charge? He claimed himself to be Christ, to be a king. All lies, except one. But this is how much they hated Jesus. They were willing to take Jesus to the world and have him killed. They were willing to join forces with the enemy, with the Romans, with Satan himself. They were willing to serve and to play out the power of darkness against Jesus, the Son of God, God himself. This is how much they hate him. It scares me that somebody can hate you that much that they'll do whatever it takes, use God, use Scripture to hate you. Man, have you ever come across somebody like that? I have. Where they'll manipulate God to show your fault, to show that you're wrong, and they'll do it in the name of God, like they're doing it here to Jesus. So the first accusation is what? That Jesus was perverting the nations. He said that in verse 2. This is what they accused him for. They accused him with perverting the nations, morally corrupting the nations. That Jesus, he was this revolutionary, and that he was ready. He's going to be leading a revolution against all Israel from Galilee to Jerusalem, just like the Zealots, bringing sedition. But it's not true, not at all. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, Jesus, when he was talking to the religious leaders, to his disciples, he said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it, but what? To fulfill it. I didn't come here to lie and to pervert the nations with the word of God. I came to fulfill the word of God." He was the word of God, right? Jesus said he came to what? To make things right. To change all the wrong that the religious leaders of Israel, what they were doing. Jesus was correcting the abuse that they were doing in the name of religion. He wanted to restore the right worship of God. That's what he was, especially in the temple. Remember when he turned over the tables of the merchants who were selling and they were perverting the things that were used to worship God? Even the Pharisees who were keeping people to worship God, to sacrifice, make a sin offering to the Lord through bringing their lambs and their sacrificial animals. And every time they came, of course, the Pharisees had to inspect it. Wait, I got to inspect it. There's blemish here. This animal is no good, but I just happen to have another one just like it, same model, lesser miles. And for a price, I'll give it to you, half price. They took advantage of the people. And this was happening in the courtyard of the temple. And so Jesus told everyone in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, when he went into the temple of God, he drove out those who bought and sold in the temple. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves for sacrifice. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you made it a den of thieves." He went to make things right. So they accused him of perverting the nations. Surely that's something that Pilate would understand. That Pilate would get his attention. Wrong. Not true. It didn't. Look at the second false charge. So the first one, perverting the nations. The second one is that he forbid to pay taxes to Caesar. Again, not true. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 15, listen to what it says. Then the Pharisees went and they plot on how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, okay, and you teach the way of God in truth," lies, "nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men, So tell us, therefore, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, he perceived their wickedness, and he said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. Anybody got any money on you? You got a $20 bill, anybody? No one got a $20 bill? Can you give me a $20 bill? He says this. He says, show me the tax money. You got 100? Okay. A 10? Okay. Go ahead. Thank you, brother. Show me the tax money. And so they brought him a denarius. And he said, whose image and inscription is on it? Okay. This is what he did. He showed it. And they said, Caesar. But this is Hamilton, obviously. And they said, Caesar. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and then they left and they went away. So the Pharisees, who were the members of the Jewish leadership, who believed in the strict observance of the traditions and the customs of their tradition, the customs of the forefathers, who followed the written law of Moses to the T, but who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, despised many of his miracles, many of his teachings, what he did through his earthly ministry. Throughout the Word of God, the Lord, when I think of Jesus' teaching, a lot of times, and we see it throughout the Word of God, if you go all the way back from the Old Testament, you always see the Lord reminding his people of all that he has done for them. In the past, in the present, and in the future. What he's going to do for them in the future. Don't you see that in your own personal life? Doesn't the Lord always remind you that, hey, remember what I did for you in the past? I'm going to do for you in the present. But I'm going to do a lot more for you in the future. See, that's why we have hope. Because our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? Those of you who suffer in your flesh, your body, you know, you got these aches and pain. You got a new body waiting for you. What I go through, that's why, you know, I don't let it determine my worship of God. I'll just go through it. Jesus will see me through. He'll help me. Because why? I got a new body waiting for me. How tall am I going to be? And how I'm going to be yoked? I'm going to have a neck. And what's my name? So you look me up in heaven. Look for the 6'2" guy, buff, a neck, and Theophilus. Okay? I got that waiting for me. So I don't care what happens to this body. It's like, don't you care, Pastor Steve, what you look like? Nah, I'm married. I don't need to worry about it. Why do I got to worry about what I look like? I'm married. In fact, Carmen, I need some chapstick. Okay? All right. So God, he's always reminding us what he's going to do, what he has done for us in the past. And same everything with the Pharisees, what they read and they taught in the law of Moses, it all pointed to Christ. And the Lord was been showing in this, Jesus showed them this, but this is how much they hated him, that they didn't care. They were willing to what? Look past that. Okay? It's like if I want to get something done here and the Bible says don't do it because the Lord said this happened. Well, I'm just going to look past that right now, and I'm going to do it and just say it's okay. God says it's okay. So, again, these were the Pharisees who came against them, along with the Herodians, okay? The Herodians, they were a non-religious Jewish party who supported the dynasty of Herod and the general policies of the Roman government. And they saw Jesus' life. They saw his spiritual ministry, his teaching, and all the influences that he had on the people as opposition to their interests, opposition to their agenda as well. So they came together, which they really didn't care for each other. Again, here you go, joining forces with the enemy. They didn't care for each other, Herodians and the Pharisees, but when it came to Jesus, we need to work together. Okay, And unfortunately, we don't see that with the church today. All these churches, we should come together and work together to build the kingdom of heaven, to reach out. But some churches won't do that. And so it's very important. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. This is what they're doing here. The Herodians and the Pharisees, hey, let's work together. I don't like you, but let's come on, let's work together. And let's come against Jesus here. So they came together and they asked him a trick question, like Neil said, a trick question. Like, it's like this trick question. How many animals did Moses take on the ark?
None.
Right. A lot of people say two. No, Moses didn't build the ark. A trick question. Noah did. But when you're not concentrating on the Moses, you're concentrating on the animals in the ark. So a lot of times when I ask, how many animals did Moses take on the ark? Well, he took two of every kind. No, he didn't. He goes, yeah, he did. I had some. Yeah, he did. I even let them show me. I said, and they read, and Noah, and then they, oh, you said Moses. A trick question. They knew it. It was the perfect question. So they thought, because verse 17 of in Matthew 22, it tells us, they asked him about the money and paying taxes to Caesar, and they say, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they knew. Now I'm going to end it here because we're going over 4 minutes here. They knew that if Jesus answered no, it's not lawful, then the Herodians would charge him with what? Treason against Rome. But if he says yes, then the Pharisees would accuse him of disloyalty to the Jewish nation, and he would lose the support of the people. So to be or not to be is the question. Or in this case, to pay taxes or not to pay taxes. This is what they call a catch-22 question. You're wrong if you do, and you're wrong if you don't. You ever come across that where it's like, man, either way, I'm going to suffer for this, right? But you can't pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. Because Jesus said, give me the denarius. He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God. I think that's good, godly wisdom for us to consider, guys. Don't you?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Give to Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God. And if you put that in perspective, Paul, and I'll end in this verse, Paul said it well. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he said this, set your mind on the things above and not the things of the earth. For if you die and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourself are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its deeds, and having put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created you, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcision, barbarians, slaves or free, but Christ is in all. So again, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, but render to God what is God's. So don't take on the things of the world. And that's what they were doing. They were willing to serve Rome and the power of darkness, and to set aside their responsibilities and their faith in God in the scripture. Just to what? To kill God himself. But they didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. But they will. They will. Unfortunately, they found out too late, because even God's people have to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Lord and Savior, just like every one of us. We all have to. But God will restore the nation of Israel. Praise God for that. That's why we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem right now. They don't understand right now, but they will. Because God, remember I said, hello, Jews, yeah, I'm Jesus, I'm the Messiah. No, you don't want to accept me, you want to crucify. Okay, hold on, I'm going to put you on hold. Line two, hello, Gentiles, okay, I'm Jesus. All right, you want to accept me, right on. Okay, hey, you got eternal life, yeah, and I'm going to use you to go to the world. Okay, hold on. Hello, Jews, I'm back. Are you ready? All right, praise God, you're ready? Okay, that's how it is. That's how I see it. God has them on hold right now, but he's going to pick up line one, and he is going to restore Israel, those who choose to be restored. So we're going to stop here because I'm over, and I just want to encourage you again, remember what God has done for you in the past. Remember what he's going to do for you in the present, and remember what he's going to do for you in the future. Amen. Very soon. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. And Jesus, when we continue to look at what you are going to go through right now, it looks bad. It looks awful. It is awful. All that you went through and the pain, the suffering, we can't even fathom that, Lord. Even the closest movie like The Passion, which is probably the closest that we'll ever get to see the actual event. And yet, your grace is in the midst of all that. And those who did that to you, those who put you there, you even said, Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So easy to have our eyes blinded by the enemy, to blind the things of God, even in our lives, when you want us to do things for you, when you want obedience, when you want us to serve and to give and to do the things from above. And sometimes the enemy will blind our eyes and we get caught up in the things from below. Just like they did. They were willing to kill the things of God. Kill God himself. And which they're going to do. And so, Father, open our eyes. We once walked in that way, but now we are of the light. And we walk in the light. We're not perfect. We do blow it. We do sin. But you have kept us from the hour of temptation that's coming upon the earth, judgment, and all that evil. So, Father, bless us. Bless our time together as we end this chapter of this generation in this world, Lord, and the end times are upon us. May we, like Neil say, may we continue to be about your business. May we continue to serve God. Continue to be a light in the darkness and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ until you say, come hither, which is real soon. So bless us. Bless our time with our families. Bless the fundraiser. Bless the time at the Missions Fellowship with Byron and Emily and Phoebe. Thank you that if you're going to come back now, this is the place to be. And we thank you, Lord, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.